Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our call to worship this morning is taken from John 16, verses 4 to 16, and verses 23 to 24. And I'm going to be reading from the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase. And if I was going to give a title to this, I would call it, "The Friend Will Come." And in this case, keeping with our theme for today, friend refers to the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to listen to this because it's a very nice representation of what the Holy Spirit, this friend, can do for us. "I didn't tell you this earlier because I was with you every day. But now I am on my way to the one who sent me. Not one of you has asked, 'Where are you going?' Instead, the longer I've talked, the sadder you become. So let me say it again, this truth. It's better for you that I leave. If I don't leave, the friend won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. When he comes, he'll expose the error of the godless world's view of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He'll show them that their refusal to believe in me is their basic sin, that righteousness comes from above, where I am with the Father, out of their sight and control, that judgment takes place as the ruler of this godless world is brought to trial and convicted. I will have many things to tell you, but you can't handle them now. But when the friend comes, the Spirit of truth, he will take you by the hand and guide you into all the truth there is. He won't draw attention to himself, but he will make sense out of what is about to happen, now and in the future. And indeed, out of all I have done and said, he will honor me, he will take from me and deliver it to you. Everything the Father has is also mine. That's why I've said, he takes from me and delivers to you. This is what I want you to do. Ask the Father for whatever is in keeping with the things I've revealed to you. Ask in my name according to my will, and he'll most certainly give it to you. Your joy will be a river overflowing its banks." It's time for our family prayer time. I invite those of you who have special requests or praise that would like to come down and kneel in front to join me to do that now, and the rest of us to join together in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you that you love us, and we're here to honor you, to praise you for all the good things that you do for us. We're also here to receive a special outpouring of your Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit today, and we invite a major outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our congregation and our community here. We have some other very special personal requests. We have a number of our members that are elderly, maybe sick. Remember Ruth Nash and Eula Thomas, my parents, Harold and Gretel Mall, Florence Stockton. There's others as well, I'm sure, but please touch them this morning, especially those that can't be here with us. Have them feel your love on this Sabbath day. And for our congregation, we ask blessings too. We have some major outreach programs planned and in progress. Please guide our efforts and work through us to reach the people of this community. We're also beginning our plans for a new officer year today. Please bless our whole ministry placement process, that all of us can be able to serve you better, that you'll touch our hearts with tasks that need to be done, opportunities for service, and give us willing hearts, but also that you can guide the selection process, that people can be in the best possible places to minister for you. And finally, we ask a blessing on Norman in the sermon today. As we all listen, we want to feel you speaking through him, especially as we think and discuss the Holy Spirit. We'll pause now for a moment. We have some special requests and praise. We'll pause for a moment of silent prayer. Father, we thank you for listening to us this morning, our prayers. And we ask your blessing on the rest of our service as we worship and feel your presence. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Good morning. Good morning. We have a story today from the Bible, and it's about oil. It's about olive oil. I brought a jug to show you. And the story is about how God used oil. There was a lady that had two sons, and she used to have a husband, but her husband died. Her husband had loved God. He studied under Prophet Elisha. He was one of the sons of the prophets. And anyhow, he loved God, and he tried to do what was right. But the family had been poor, and the man, before he died, took on some debt. That means he said to someone, "Can you loan me some money? I don't have money right now." Someone loaned him some money, and he wasn't able to pay it back before he died. So he died, and the woman was left, the mother was left with two boys. Now, the man that had given the money to the father, the man came to the woman and he said, "I want my money." And she said, "I'm sorry, I don't have it yet." And he came back a little while later and he said, "I need my money." She said, "I'm sorry, I still don't have it." And he kept coming back and asking for his money. And one day he said to her, "Ma'am, if you can't give me any money and pay me back, then I am going to take your two boys and I'm going to sell them. I will sell them as slaves, and then I'll have the money." And the woman started to cry, and she didn't know at first what to do. But then I think God gave her an idea. She talked it over with her two sons, and she said, "You know, I am going to go talk to Prophet Elisha, because he might be able to tell me what to do." So she left her two boys at home, and she walked until she got to where Prophet Elisha was staying. And here you can see she's talking to Prophet Elisha, and she says, "Here's my situation. I don't have anything to pay this man, and he wants to take my sons." And she began to cry. And Prophet Elisha said, "Wait, don't cry. We can work this out." He said to the woman, "What do you have?" She says, "I don't have anything but some oil." And he said, "Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back home, and I want you and your sons to borrow every jug and pot that you have from all of the neighbors near you, and even neighbors far away. Borrow every jug and pot that you can possibly borrow. Take them home to your house. Shut the door so nobody knows what you're doing inside. And then," he said, "I want you to pour your oil into each one of those pots and fill those pots up with your oil." And I'm sure the lady was wondering, Elisha's believing a miracle is going to happen, but I'm not sure if God really will do a miracle for me. Maybe she wondered, is this really going to happen? Maybe she wondered, what will my neighbors think? They might think I'm crazy. And so as she walked back to her own house, she had to make a decision that all of us have to make. And we have to make this every day in our lives. And it is a really major decision. The decision is, will we trust God or not? So she had a long walk where she could think about making that decision. This sounds like a crazy idea. My neighbors might think that I'm crazy. Should I do it or not? She got home, and obviously she made the right decision. God gave her the faith to trust. And so she told her boys, when she got home, she told her boys, "Go out to every door that you can possibly knock on and ask to borrow jugs and pots." And they said, "Why?" And she said, "Just do as I have asked." So the boys went out into the city, and you can see all these different doorways here. They knocked on the doorway of every home, and they asked, Do you have an oil jug we can borrow? Do you have another one? Do you have another one? And the lady of the house might have said, why do you need so many? And they just said, Mother wants them. So they, you can see in the picture here, they're carrying these jugs home, and then as they drop them off at home, then they go back and they knock on someone else's door. Can I have more? Can I have more? And maybe all the neighbors wondered if the mother was crazy. What was going on? Why would one lady need so many pots? But they didn't worry about what people thought. They decided God gave a request or a command, and they decided they would trust in Him and obey it. And so, on the last page here, this is a picture of them in their house. You can see that they got every jar and pot they could possibly find. And here's Mother, and this is her tiny jug. She didn't have very much. And she began, they closed the door, and she began pouring her oil into this first one. And that was kind of easy because that was a little pot. And so she thought, well, certainly some oil is going to go into that pot. But the interesting thing that happened was that when this pot got filled all the way up to the top, she still had oil in her own pot, in her original pot. So they set that pot aside. She told her son, grab another pot. And they started to fill that pot. And they could not believe their eyes. They were all looking. They were speechless at first. Then they said to each other, did you see that? It keeps coming. And both brothers wanted to look inside Mother's pot and see. They could not believe that there was still oil in her pot because this one was way bigger than Mother's pot. Surely it should have run out by now. And then they started to talk excitedly. Grab another one! Grab another one! And they started to fill all these on the table. And then someone had the idea, oh, we should get more! We should get more! So one of the boys stayed to help Mother switch pots because as long as she kept pouring, the oil kept on coming. And so this guy, he ran out of the house. He thought, who else can I ask? And he went and banged on some more doors, came running back. I got more. I got more. And as long as they had the faith to keep pouring, keep trusting what Prophet Elisha had said God would do for them, the oil kept coming. And they poured and poured and poured until every pot was full and anything else that they could imagine that could hold oil. And when every pot was full, and they had nothing else possible to pour oil into, that is when the oil stopped coming. And so what God showed this family is He said that His answers for us, or His power in their lives, was there as long as their faith was there. And they had faith to go get all these pots. And so God provided for them. They were so excited they could not believe what was happening. And Mother told the boy, stay here, keep the door shut, don't let anyone in. And she ran back to see Prophet Elisha again. And she said, you would not believe what happened. We have, and I don't know what number she told him of pots that were filled. And she was so excited and her face was beaming. And he told her, he said, now sell the oil. Is when they sell the oil, then they would get money. He said, pay the money back to the man that you owe, and then all the rest of the money you keep, and that will be for you and your sons to live on, for when you need to buy food and things like that. So God provided for this woman through Prophet Elisha, and here's why He provided, because she had the faith to believe. And when she believed and did what God said and trusted God, then He was there for her and answered her prayer. And that's what He can do in our lives too.
Our scripture this morning is going to be Matthew 25:1-13. Matthew 25:1-13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet him, the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming."
Do you want to go to heaven? The song talked about heaven, dancing around heaven. But did you catch that one phrase that says, not everyone who talks about heaven is going to heaven? Sort of a sober thought and a happy song. And it is a sober thought. Today, I hope that we can be very introspective in thinking about our own lives, our own issues, and the big question, am I going to heaven? Am I willing to do what it takes to go to heaven? And we are going to find that the Holy Spirit is the essential ingredient in order to reach heaven. We've just read, Alicia just read, the parable of the 10 virgins, one of several parables that Jesus gave, and he started it with noting the kingdom of heaven is like this, 10 virgins. I'd like to think a little bit about Middle Eastern weddings. Things weren't done then the way they are now, but this helps us to understand the parable. Betrothal was engagement, and after the couple are engaged, the groom goes and prepares a home where he and his fiancée will live after they're married. And on the wedding day, the groom goes to the home of the bride and takes her from there to his new home, the place he's prepared for her. And along the way, wedding guests join the procession. When they get to the groom's house, the marriage occurs, and there's a reception and a great feast prepared. They enjoy their time together. And while we're not going to emphasize this, it's very interesting that this parallels beautifully what Jesus said about his kingdom and his taking us to be there. He told his disciples, "I go prepare a place for you, the home that we will live in together, New Jerusalem in this case, and I will come again to receive you, my bride, and take you so that where I am, you will also be there with me." And many people are confused about what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. They think there's going to be 1,000 years of peace here on earth with people living in Christ with us, etc. But it doesn't fit the story. Understanding the customs of the time helps us to understand the story and understand that Jesus is really saying in this story, I'm going to take you to heaven to be with me there. But there are many other important lessons in this parable. Very important in the parable is the oil and the lamp. And here we have a typical oil lamp from the time of Christ. When we were at Andrews University, we visited the Horn Museum, and they showed us lamps from this period, and this is not atypical of that period. You can't tell how big it is in the picture, though. Actually, it's only about that big. It's very small. Sometimes they put them, fasten them to a stick so that you didn't have to hold the hot pot in your hand. You could hold the stick with the pot sitting on the top of it. And it only took a very small amount of oil to fuel this lamp. It would probably burn for several hours with just maybe an ounce or two of oil. And so for this wedding procession, not too much oil was needed. You might be able to get by with what was in the lamp. But as we know in the story, there was a delay, and suddenly there was a difference between those who came with extra oil and those who didn't. But it wouldn't take very much extra oil to get by. So in the parable, there are a number of symbols. The groom, of course, is Jesus. The bride, all the redeemed. And the wedding, it's the time when the bride and the groom are united, when Christ is united with his church at the second coming. A virgin is one who has and professes a pure faith. The story isn't about everyone, it's about virgins, ones who are committed and wanting to go to heaven, wanting to go to the wedding feast. In this case, though, the 10 virgins, I think, represent last-day Christians. They're the ones who are alive when Christ comes. Of course, when he comes, he will gather all of his children from all ages to take them to heaven. But the 10 virgins are about us, about those who are alive at the time of Christ's coming. The Bible says the lamp is the Word of God. Everyone needs to have a lamp. And the oil is the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand the Word. And in the story, there's a delay. The bridegroom tarries. And as a result of that, the virgins get tired, and some of them slumber and sleep. This period of waiting, I think we're in it. I hope we're not sleeping. But it's a time of testing, a time to see, do you really believe that this wedding is going to occur, or were we deceived? Some may become discouraged as they wait. But those with a pure faith need to have faith and courage and wait and anticipate that what is promised will transpire. It mentions in the parable that it was at midnight when the cry went out, the bridegroom comes, go ye out to meet him. Midnight is the darkest hour of the night. And in the world in which we live, it's going to be the time of greatest uncertainty, greatest trouble. We may be headed into it now. And the vessels. The wise virgins had vessels with extra oil. What's represented by this? Well, it's a place where you put the preparations that the Holy Spirit leads the person to make. Without the Holy Spirit, without those preparations, the foolish virgins weren't ready. And when they went to the door, they were told, too late, I don't know you, you can't come in. They didn't get to go to the wedding. It's the wise virgins who are able to join the wedding procession and go in for the marriage. The foolish virgins arrive at the door after it's closed and it's too late and they can't get in. In the story, we see that the Holy Spirit is essential. Having that extra oil is essential in order to gain access to the marriage. So why is the Holy Spirit so essential? If you read the chapter in Christ Object Lessons, it's the very last chapter of the book, interestingly. It makes very pointed comments, and I've captured some of them here. The Holy Spirit is essential because it provides the light that illumines the way to the marriage feast. In other words, it's not just for you that you have the light, it's for the others who are going as well. Having light is critical at that time. It's the darkest hour of this earth's history, the darkest hour of the night. And the light keeps visible the truth when there is so much darkness out there. The Holy Spirit also is important because it imparts to the Christian a new heart, a new nature. It quickens the Christian so that his soul is alive and his heart is sanctified. It gives one discernment to distinguish truth from error. And the Holy Spirit speaks truth when error is everywhere around us. So having the Spirit is essential. And what happens if you don't have the Spirit? What happens to those who lack the Spirit? Well, they end up not truly knowing God, because it's through the Holy Spirit that we have our contact with Him. Remember our call to worship where the Holy Spirit was termed a friend. Other versions call it a comforter. And it's clear that Jesus was sending someone just like Himself to be a friend, just like He was a friend with His disciples. That's the kind of friendship we need to have with God, and that He intends us to have by sending us the Spirit. Without the Spirit, yielding to God's power is missing from the life. The changes that may be made are superficial, not heart changes. And the character isn't changed the way it needs to be changed. Service to God degenerates into a form. The person without the Spirit fails to prepare during the tarrying time. He expects peace and safety when none exists. He doesn't read the signs properly. He's caught unawares and unprepared. And unfortunately, here's the words of Christ, "I know you not." So a question we need to each ask ourselves, am I a wise virgin? This morning, we want to look at some questions about the Holy Spirit. And I wish we had time to delve into all these questions in depth, but it's much more than we could cover today. But these are questions you need to be thinking about, I need to be thinking about. Why is receiving the Holy Spirit so important? How do I receive the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do for me? How does the Holy Spirit work? And what is the Holy Spirit's special work for the end time? We want to look at the last of these questions especially. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bible from beginning to end, literally. In the second verse of Genesis, the Spirit is described as moving on the face of the waters. He's there as an essential ingredient, an essential participant in the creation of this world. And when we get to the end of Revelation, we again find the Holy Spirit referred to. And it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." Come to what? Come to the wedding feast. Come to heaven. Be saved. Sometimes we may be discouraged as we try to give the invitation, but we need to realize that it's not just we, the members of God's remnant church, who give this invitation. It's also the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is much more effective in giving that invitation than we can ever be. And I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit is pictured in this role here at the end of the Bible. In between Genesis and Revelation, there are a number of allusions and references to the Holy Spirit. One of them is in Zechariah chapter 4. And in this case, the angel talking to the prophet comes and wakes him as a man that was wakened out of his sleep and said to Zechariah, "What do you see?" Zechariah says, I looked and behold a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it and his seven lamps thereon and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are the top thereof and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side thereof." And Zechariah answers and said, "So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked. with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And he answered, saying, "This is the word of the Lord, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." An artist has attempted to portray this picture that Zechariah saw in vision. So here we see the two olive trees, and they feed into bowls, and the bowls feed oil into the lamp, and the lamp burns. This was a time when there were problems in the country. They had returned from the Babylonian captivity, and there was a tremendous task before them, the rebuilding of the city, the rebuilding of the temple, and the enemies were trying to keep them from doing it. And the message comes to Zechariah. It's not by power, it's not by strength, but by the Holy Spirit that the work is going to be done. So God was going to send His Spirit to help the Israelites in their rebuilding project. But it's not only for them that the promise is given, it's also for us, that the Holy Spirit is what gets us through. It's not our power, it's not our might, it's not our greatness, only the Holy Spirit. In Revelation 11, we have a similar description of two witnesses that are to prophesy during the 1,203 score days clothed in sackcloth. And again, olive trees are mentioned and candlesticks standing for the God of the earth. So again, we have a artist's conception of this. We have the candelabra, we have the olive trees, and we have the two witnesses witnessing to the world. One interpretation of this prophecy is the two witnesses are the Old and New Testaments of the Bible that are illuminated by the Holy Spirit, who gives understanding to the messages they contain. In the Bible, we have description of the Holy Spirit in the context of the former and latter rain. There's some interesting texts that relate to this. I've given some of them here from versions of the Bible that render them in a particularly useful way. Hosea 6, verse 3, "Let us strive to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring showers that water the land." And again, from the New King James Version, "Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth." So God is pictured as coming like rain in the latter and former times. Again, Joel 2:23, "Rejoice, you people of Jerusalem, rejoice in the Lord your God, for the rain he sends demonstrates his faithfulness. Once more the autumn rains will come, as well as the rains of spring." Another version translates this with accuracy, "And ye sons of Zion, joy and rejoice in Jehovah your God, for he hath given you the teacher of righteousness." Interesting, this doesn't show up in the King James, but the idea of God sending a teacher of righteousness is contained in this verse promising rain in the springtime and in the fall. And Zechariah 10:1 asks the Lord for rain. "In the season of spring rain, the Lord makes the rain clouds, and he will give them showers of rain and crops in the field for everyone." Of course, that same chapter in Joel talks about the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh and the result being dreams and visions, many people being moved by the Holy Spirit at the time when signs in the heavens occur on this earth saying that the coming of Christ is near at hand. In Palestine, the early rains came in the fall from about October through December. And these were rains important because it helped the crops to the seeds to germinate and start to grow. The summer was dry and hot. It was difficult for anything to grow, but if you planted in the fall, the early rains would water the seeds and your crop would begin to grow. The latter rains came in the springtime and matured the harvest. Without the latter rains, the harvest would be poor, even though the seeds may have germinated in the fall and winter. And so the latter rains were of critical importance to bringing a rich and wonderful harvest. Of course, the spiritual application of this is that God sends His Holy Spirit as rain, and the rain is both to come as a former rain and a latter rain. We remember the occasion of the meeting in the upper room before Christ's crucifixion and is sharing with his followers the bread and the wine of communion. And by the way, next Sabbath we will be having our communion service here. And after the communion service, Christ told them about the Comforter he was going to send, his friend. He said, "But I tell you the truth, it is to our advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And he goes on, "The Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears from me, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." So the Holy Spirit is God's vehicle for leading us into truth. Jesus told his disciples, "I have much more to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But the Holy Spirit will help you find that truth that I can't give to you at that time." And as we think of the New Testament and what unfolded after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, there was much more truth that had to be illuminated and shared with God's people. And we live today in the light of that truth. The early rain came not long after Christ's ascension. Pentecost was 50 days after the resurrection. It was 40 days after the resurrection that Christ went back to heaven. 10 days later, by Christ's instructions, his followers had gathered together and prayed earnestly. They had come to an understanding of what their mission was and what they were doing and why they were there. And there was unity and peace among them. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out in a manifest way. And they saw a representation of the Holy Spirit as tongues of fire that settled on the heads of each one. And they heard it coming into the house where they were as a rushing wind. And suddenly they were empowered with wonderful abilities. Peter, on that day, went out and preached and called on people to follow Christ, the risen Savior. And he said on that day, "Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." So in Peter's preaching, I'm sure Peter didn't anticipate that it would be 2,000 years or thereabouts before Christ would return. But Peter saw clearly that there was a progression of things that needed to occur. People need to repent and turn away from their sins so that their sins can be forgiven. And after their sins are forgiven, then there's a time of refreshing. And after that, Christ comes. Now, this refreshing referred to as a refreshing by the Holy Spirit. And certainly, as a person is converted, it's important that they receive the Holy Spirit. We believe that we receive the Holy Spirit at the time of baptism. But more so, there's a time of refreshing when the latter rain comes. And that's also the time of judgment when our record in heaven is wiped clean. So Peter prophetically gave a sequence that ends up with Christ coming that very much meets and fits with our beliefs. We believe we're living in the time of Earth's final events. I only have one date on this, 1844, the date when we believe Christ entered the heavenly sanctuary's most holy place to begin the work of judgment. This is also the time when the three angels' messages were to be spread to the whole world. And within those messages is the statement that the hour of his judgment has come. And the spreading of those messages to the whole world involves teaching that there is a God to be worshipped, and that worship of him occurs in specific ways, as he has asked us to do. There's a God in heaven to be feared and respected, and there's a God in heaven to whom glory is due. And the way in which we give glory to God is by reflecting his character to the world, being changed ourselves through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we approach the end of this judgment period, the end of opportunity to be right with God, there's to be a loud cry and a latter rain. The latter rain being a further outpouring of God's Spirit, corresponding to the spring rains, in a way paralleling the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. And the servant of God says that the events at the latter rain will be no less significant and miraculous than the events at the time of the former rain at Pentecost. Following the close of probation, of course, we know there's a time of trouble, the seven last plagues, and after that, very soon, Christ returns. Let's look at these and see how the Holy Spirit plays a role in each of these major events at the end of time. How does the Holy Spirit prepare us to proclaim the three angels' message? How does he prepare us to receive the latter rain and to sound the loud cry? How does he prepare us for the time of trouble and the second coming? For proclaiming the three angels' messages, the Holy Spirit makes God's word a transforming power and his glory, his character, shine out of our lives. This is the work that needs to be done now, becoming like him so that when people see us, they see him and his character, his glory, shines out from our life. And the Holy Spirit is the power through God's word that brings about that transformation. As we approach the latter rain and the sounding of the loud cry, the Holy Spirit brings meekness and a humble mind and a consciousness of our dependence on God. Without the transformation that's already occurred, this step could not occur. So the Holy Spirit is involved at each step of the way. The time of trouble, those who have proclaimed the three angels' messages, received and shared the loud cry and received the latter rain, they now are partaking in God's Spirit. And they've grown up into Christ. They've been revived and strengthened. Now they are ready to pass through the time of trouble. And trust in God by the righteous during that time of trouble becomes absolute. And God, through his Spirit and his angels, provides protection so that when the second coming occurs, they're living and waiting for the return. I wish we had time to go more deeply into this, but we don't. Ellen White, of course, has much to say about this, and I've prepared some handouts for you, quotes from her relating to these important things. I hope you take time to read them. You'll note my imperfection. I typed it fairly late last night, and so please forgive the typos. But what we find, I think, is very important, that this is a step-by-step process, that one builds on the other. We can't wait partway through the process to jump on board. It's important to be taking the first step now, so that when the events come that require that first step to be done, we'll be able to take the second step, and the third step, and finally, the step into God's kingdom. In our children's story, we talked about vessels, empty vessels, and borrowing vessels. And while this is not a parable, I can envision it as a little picture story that right now is the time when we need to collect vessels. We need to make sure our vessel is empty and ready to receive the Holy Spirit. But we need to bring others in also who will want to receive the Holy Spirit. And when that is done, then the Holy Spirit will be poured out. And as in Elijah's day, there's no limit to the amount of the Holy Spirit, only the number of vessels available in which it is can be poured. Let's make sure our vessel is available, and let's make sure that we give the invitation to others so that they also can receive the Holy Spirit. Without it, there is no hope. For it's not by might nor power, but by God's Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. May our vessels be filled. O God, our Father, we thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit, for the promise of a latter rain to bring the harvest of the earth. And Lord, we recognize that if we are to be giving the loud cry, we need your Holy Spirit in our hearts now. We need the life-changing force of the gospel of truth to act in our lives so that we may be vessels, suit vessels for the outpouring of the Spirit soon to come. Lord, help us not to delay. Help us to make the right decisions each day that we live. We thank you for life. We thank you for Jesus and for the promise of your soon coming. In his holy name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.